Let's go to Acts chapter 15. Here, the Apostle Paul was out converting the Gentiles and teaching them the grace of God and getting people born again and saved. Certain people said, well, that's great, you're born again and saved, but we need to get going with this law stuff, you know, like we got going in Jerusalem over there. Chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Well, you know, for an adult man, that's kind of an unpleasant thing to hear. That's a painful conversion they have to go through to be saved. But you know what? What did they say? They taught the brethren. They were already brethren. They were already born again. They already had it. Well, you got it, but you got to do this to earn it, even though you already got it. See, that's how confusing legalism is. It doesn't make sense. But yet, people fall for that stuff. And they, you know, like in our day and time, you know, it's like most of the men in America are circumcised. Why do we do it? It's just, we continue the tradition, you know, and it's like, I don't know, that's how powerful legalism is. People just continue to do stuff. Galatians chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Well, doesn't mean all us guys that are circumcised now can't accept Christ. What it means is if you circumcised and you think that's going to give you salvation, Christ won't profit you. In other words, if you're doing the law to get saved, you're pushing aside the grace of God. It's almost like spitting in Jesus Christ's face, saying, well, I know, God, that you gave Jesus Christ for me. He died and paid the price in full, but I still have to go do these awful works. Oh, I got to bear my cross, you know. You know, it's like the old Christian, you know, I got to earn my salvation. I got to do all these things. Oh, geez. I got to get all completely out of debt. I can't go out and drink beer with my friends. You know, God might think I'm sinning. Can't laugh too much and dance too much. Oh, woe's me. Wouldn't you like to go to church with me? No, thanks, buddy. You know, we don't need that kind of, we don't need legalism. Verse 3 here. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised. You know, if you're doing the circumcision to do the law, you're debtor to do the whole law. You got to do the sin offering, this offering, this offering. Got to make the feast of the Passover. Got to do this. There's what, 600 some laws in the Old Testament or something like that? And even in the Old Testament, they all disagreed on exactly how to fulfill them. You know, they'd have all these experts that argue, well, you know, you can't do this and can't do that. And in fact, I think the Pharisees, they even used to have these long arguments over, well, if an egg was laid on the Sabbath day, you know, was it holy to eat it or not, you know, because the chicken had to work to lay that egg, you know, because we have to just, you know. I mean, jeez, that's bizarre. In verse 4 here, is Christ has become no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. You know, if you reject God's word, you're fallen. God says, if you reject the grace, you're fallen from grace. Let's go to Acts 15:10. Hold your finger here in Galatians. Well, it's probably too late. You probably all lost it. But sorry. I'm going to come back there in a second. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God, Acts 15:10, to put a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? You know, why should we try, here they're having a long discussion, and they're saying, why should we try and lay all this legalism on it when even the people in the Old Testament couldn't even handle it? You know, I think it's Peter talking here, or one of the apostles. And they're all having this discussion about, you know, circumcision or no circumcision. You know, they couldn't even, you know, the guys in the Old Testament couldn't even keep the law. Basically, even then, God's grace had to cover for them. So why, you know, if they couldn't handle it then, why do we try and put people back under it now? In Galatians 5:1 said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Doesn't say stand fast in the legalism. It says stand fast in the liberty. That's what made us free. And we don't need to get entangled in the yoke of bondage. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. I don't know why people get so into legalism. I guess it's a control thing. Like my wife and I were discussing this stuff. She said, you know, why would you want to control somebody else? I mean, it's like, isn't enough going on in your own life that you, just to take care of that? You don't have to control other people. So I sure don't want to control anybody. Heck with that stuff. It's too much work. It just ain't worth it. Okay, chapter 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, as wise though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. See, that's like, the legalists, they're not even content just to go to the Old Testament. They start making up a bunch of new laws, like, oh, well, all you people with CFF, you're not allowed to get on the internet. You know, we can't allow you to get on the internet because there's evil stuff on the internet. Or like, I think, what was it, some one of those TV preachers back in the 80s, it was always preaching against pornography. Well, it turns out the guy was out meeting a prostitute, you know, every other Saturday night. Well, sometimes the legalists, the guys that are teaching real hard, they're the guys that have the biggest problems. They're doing the stuff they're teaching against. You know, they're hypocrites. It's bizarre. And basically, what was that that quote we had earlier? You know, all we have to do is love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. That's, if you're doing that, that'll keep you busy a lifetime. And here's a quote from the book, The Subtle Power of Spiritual Abuse. The legalist will always want to see another published or made to perform as a compensation for weakness or sin. And here's a quote from New Manners and Customs of the Bible. Actually, there's quite a few. I think I got 4 books that all have very similar titles about manners and customs of the Bible. There's quite a few of those out now. And this one's by Ralph Gower. And the name the Pharisees means those who separate themselves. In other words, they were sort of obsessed with being sanctified or holy all the time. They wanted to be legally pure, separate from any form of defilement. They believed that the difference between being clean and unclean depended on the law. What was clean was obedience to the law. What was unclean was disobedience to the law. This position regarding the law created problems, however, for although there are 613 commandments in the Torah, books of Moses, they are not always specific. If the Sabbath day is to be kept holy, then exactly... what may be done and not done. There were lengthy discussions on such subjects. Oh, that's where I told you about the egg. This is the quote, talks about the egg being laid on Sunday, and whether they could eat it or not. And the Pharisees developed a set of regulations designed to save people from breaking the law itself. If the Pharisees had failed to understand that the law, what the law was all about. The Pharisees seemed to have taken the law and changed it into a great burden. This is what you have to do, have got to do. If you fail, God will punish you. That was the approach the Pharisees took. It was so out of tune with what God intended that Jesus attacked it. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15. And see, they turned all their rules and regulations into traditions. You know, it's kind of nice to have some traditions. You know, it's like maybe you have a when I was growing up, we had a tradition back in Illinois where the Rath family would get together. We have a big family reunion with the grandmother and all the cousins and aunts and uncles. That was kind of a nice tradition, you know. And some people have traditions that they do on the holidays where they get together and have a big, you know, turkey or ham or get the family. Yeah, that's a good tradition. But if you start teaching your made-up tradition as a doctrine of God's word, then that's not a good tradition. And in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 3, and Jesus Christ is confronting the Pharisees here. And he said, but he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Not only was their tradition made up, it was the opposite of what the word said. Because they were saying well, your disciples ate your food, you know, and they didn't wash their hands. You know, and well, you know, I don't think there's a law in the Old Testament that says that you're going to, it's a sin to eat without washing your hands. I haven't seen it there. Maybe Wayne knows one and there's something there. I don't know, but I've never seen one there. Let's go to verse 7. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy, saying, you, this people draweth near unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines, commandments of men. So they take the Word of God, or they take commandments of men and teach it for the Word of God. I'm sorry, I'm getting that backwards, yeah. They're teaching, you know, they make up their stuff and they teach as if it's the Word. And that's and then they require people to do it. And that's legalism. And I got another quote from an interesting book, A History of the Christian Church by Williston Walker. The Marcionite believers were required to abstain from all sexual intercourse in marriage. Boy, that sounds like fun, huh? Well, you wouldn't be doing too many weddings, you know, if you were doing that stuff, huh? I guess that's pretty weird. Markians, that's the guy's name, Markian, rigorism is also shown in his requirement that believers, his followers, refrain from eating. So he wouldn't let them eat meat, made them refrain from eating meat, and wouldn't let them have sex in marriage. And the key word you want to notice here is that he said require. You know, required to do this stuff. And this group was a group of people that was, I think, like about 100 or 200 A.D. or somewhere in that range. And they'd begun to lose the word. And as they lost the word, they got more and more into legalism. And as they started coming up with bizarre things like that. And there was another group. There's this guy called Monetus. And his followers saw themselves in relation of complete alienation from the world. Their call was martyrdom. Oh boy, that sounds even worse. The other guys, they had to give up their meat and their sex, and these guys, it is even worse. They have to suffer, you know, martyrdom. It was their duty to hope for it and never to flee from persecution. So if somebody comes to persecute you, say, oh boy, I'm going to be persecuted. There's something wrong with that kind of thinking. You know, you don't rejoice in persecution. You know, you will be persecuted because we have an adversary out there. It happens, you know. But we rejoice in deliverance from it. We rejoice in avoiding it. We rejoice in being victorious over it. We don't rejoice in getting it. And as a preparation to the end of all things, they purified themselves and cut themselves loose from attachments to society. The Phrygians, as they were called, frequently called, fasted longer and more elaborately than other Christians and discouraged if they did not forbid, like Marconian, marriage. Boy, that sounds like a more abundant life. No food, no sex, and you have to hope for persecution. But see, that's where legalism goes. It starts out, you just innocently, where you start doing a few things, and you start going down that road. Next thing you know, you're way over here, and the Word of God's way over here. And this is documented stuff from history. I'm not making this stuff up. You can go read these books yourselves. And here's from another book, Erdman's Handbook of World Religions. And it talks about the Montanists. They claim a fresh revelation which would supersede the New Testament. So they were coming up with some new truth, supersede the truth of the, you know. So that's, you know, you got to watch out for that stuff too. You say, well, the Word of God's nice, but we got this new revelation we're following, and this is where we need to go.